What he has for us this morning. God always has something fresh. This is something that's kind of a continuation of last week, which we're going to be in a series for a few weeks now. There's something that God is really laying out there that about our role in the body of Christ. And that's really the, if I had a title for today, it would be Your Role in the Body of Christ, Part 2, Your Calling. Because there's something, and where I wanted to go with this, last week was kind of introductory, and then this week we're going to kind of get into more of the role that each of us have. I mean, all of us collectively, we are here together as a body of Christ, and so what is it? What is it about the body of Christ, not just in this church, but you know, worldwide, the body? What is it that we are all called to as Christians? What is it that you know we have been given by God as, you know, here's what I want you to accomplish, here's what I want you to do, and it kind of sums up. Today, it'll sum up a little bit of what all of us are called to do, at least some of it. There's way more, but there at least some of the things that we are all called to, and then we can, over the next few weeks, I want to press in a little more specific on certain areas and certain things that we can do. But let's lift this up to God in prayer. Father, we are grateful to be in Your presence. We're grateful to be with Your people, Lord. We're grateful that You are here with us, that You came in with us, that Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit is here and alive and active and well and working in hearts and helping, as Margie prayed and said earlier, about helping with the healing on the inside and the out, Lord. All of us, from head to toe, top to bottom, inside and outside, all of us are receiving of that healing that You have for us, Lord. Let Your Spirit rule in this room right here and now, Lord, and cause us to yield ourselves to You and Your Holy Spirit, to yield to You in the direction that You have for each one of us, Lord, that we sense Your calling and we step into it, that we lean into it and allow You then to begin opening doors and causing things to happen that will flourish and cause You to flourish in the kingdom of God. Father, we thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You're doing and the direction You're leading us, Lord. We pray You for it and thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So we kind of ended last time with the purpose, okay? Knowing that you're called on purpose for a purpose. You weren't just saved for no reason. God has a plan. He has something in your life. Knowing that leads to the need for knowing more about understanding the calling, okay? What it is, how are we called? What is it that God has called you to do, okay? And how do you go about stepping into it? How do you go about fulfilling what God has for you? Okay, well, you start by knowing this. God has already given you everything you need to succeed. Okay, it's not coming. Jesus, He's coming back, but He gave already. He gave Himself. He has already given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. He has given you everything you need to succeed right now. He has given you promises, literally gifts, okay, that allow you to walk in the divine nature. Okay? It allows us to walk in the divine nature. Those gifts and promises equip us to be able to fulfill the calling and express it through brotherly kindness toward one another. Okay, you're going to see something, maybe you've not quite seen this before, about brotherly kindness in the kingdom of God, the church, what God is wanting to do. I want to show you a passage of, well, I can't show it to you because our computer's down. I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read to you the first 11 verses out of that. And see if you can catch what I just got done saying, that God has already given you what you need to succeed, to walk in His divine nature and express that through loving one another, through brotherly kindness. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us through that, in other words, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. And verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brotherly kindness literally means to express love towards your fellow believer. Okay, your fellow believer. It is talking about the charity, the kindness, the support, the encouragement, the giving that goes on between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, that is our end game. Okay, that is our goal. That is your goal in life. Okay, if nothing else, it is to show brotherly kindness and love. Okay, there's a lot of end game, but that's part of it. To show brotherly kindness and love towards those that are sitting around you and those in the body of Christ. Okay, this is what we are ultimately called to do. Okay, living right and reaching the lost comes from, like Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one toward another. Okay, there is something to do. Now, I know some of you are wrinkling your foreheads thinking, well, what about the lost? What about, you know, reaching out beyond the walls of the church? It can't be all about the church. I want to show you, and I'm going to use scripture to show you, it is about the church, that when the church functions and flows as a body unified in the glory of God, the lost are reached, the people's lives are changed, the kingdom of God grows and expands. It's part of how it's supposed to do. Now, I wasn't going to pull up all these scriptures because of the number of them, but I just want to give you a sample from the Bible when it talks about loving one another. If you have a concordance, look up another. Or look up love, or put them together, love another, and you will find so many verses about the body of Christ. Okay, do we love the lost? Absolutely. We're going to love them right into the kingdom. But we are to love one another. Jesus said, this is John 13:34, says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay, in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Okay, this is my commandment. John 15:12, again he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, Jesus says, that you love one another. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Again in Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. In other words, Paul said, we're setting an example for you by the love that we're expressing right now. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see a pattern here? We're supposed to love one another within the body of Christ. It is the church taking care of the church. It is Christians, believers, fellowshipping, bumping arms, helping each other out. Peter said it as well. He said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, now that God's in your life, love one another purely, fervently. John says it too. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, 1 John 3:11, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as God gave us commandment. Again, it goes on and on and on. I'm still skipping around because there are so many that say love one another, love each other, take care of each other, serve one another. You know, if you wonder what that looks like, okay, to love one another, to take care of each other, to serve each other, okay, it may just be you handing your sister in the Lord $100 just because you felt like you were supposed to do that. God has laid it upon your heart. It may be texting a friend and saying, hey, I've got some stew and a loaf of French bread. I'm going to drop it by at your house. Are you home right now? Just feel like I'm supposed to bring you something. Okay, it may be that there's an area of knowledge that you have or a skill or an ability of some sort that you have that somebody else is not as skilled at, that maybe you could lend them a helping hand. You can serve them in that way. You know, I had a friend one time that slid his car into a pole, and it was to the point it caved in the driver's door and he couldn't get his door open, so he was crawling in and out of his car through the passenger side. I'm like, brother, bring your car to my house. Bring it over for a while. And within an hour, had the door functioning, the dent popped out, and a very happy camper, right? I mean, the guy was pretty happy that he still to this day talks about that. Remember that time you fixed my door? It really blessed him in that way. You know, that's the way that we go about serving one another and loving on one another. You know, before I was a pastor, as I went to church and faithful and setting up, I was talking to a brother before church about setting up and tearing down before services and going early to pray over the chairs and doing all those kind of things. I'd go and meet the worship leader at her car so I could carry her guitar in, because she always had a guitar and a bag of stuff and all these things. And that's one way that I could serve them. Okay, well, I found out that he and his wife were going to a pastor's retreat. So me and a buddy got together, collected a little money from some willing people in the church, and we totally blessed them the day before they left. We did not want them going to a retreat where they were supposed to be refreshed, pondering on how they were going to pay for gas on the way home. Okay? We knew they didn't have a lot. We wanted to bless them and saw that as an opportunity. You know, I had a friend a while back. He was self-employed, and one of those things where most of his work was in the summertime, and so the wintertime, it got pretty tight for him towards the end of the winter, and I knew that. And so when I would get paid, I would, you know, make sure I tithe and gave God and help, you know, got my bills paid and some of those things, and then I would take as much as I possibly could and stuff it in an envelope and go stick it under the windshield wiper of his truck. Okay, and to this day, he has no idea who was doing that. Okay, but I saw it as a way that I could bless my brother in the Lord. Okay. He doesn't know where that money came from, but I know that he needed it, and I know that he spent it, okay? He needed to have a little extra. You know, those are just a few of the little kinds of things that we can do to be a blessing, to fulfill your calling in the body of Christ, to serve one another, to love one another, to esteem others higher than yourself, to prefer them, to bless with brotherly kindness, okay? An expression of love towards someone in a believer. A lot of you probably heard there's a well-known pastor named Charles Stanley. He once said, your potential is the sum of all the possibilities God has for your life. Okay, your potential is the sum of all the possibilities that God has for your life. Think about that. Okay, your greatest potential as a believer in the body of Christ is not just what you think is possible, okay, but it is what God thinks is possible. Okay, that actually opens up the greatness of your life to an immeasurable destiny. Okay, you can just keep going and growing in the things of God. His possibilities are endless. Okay, God knows the plan that he has for your time on earth. Okay, he knows what he has for you. He knows that he has this plan for you. There are plans to prosper you, to help you to thrive and accomplish great exploits for the kingdom. But it doesn't have to be some giant exploit. It's more likely going to be a sum of a bunch of smaller exploits, smaller things, smaller ways that you served one another. Just by seeking your God-ordained purpose, your calling, you may be elevated to the extremely high calling of being a phenomenal support system for your spouse or for your friend. That's a high calling in God. You can be like Moses, his friends that came and held his arms up. Okay, they stood alongside him, held his arms up in the air so that Joshua could win the battle down in the valley below, have victory over their enemy. Okay, Moses knew that as long as he could hold up that staff above his head, that Joshua would be winning, that the army would be advancing and winning. So he put everything he had into doing that, to holding that staff up there. Hey, but some of you know, as the war wages on, sometimes you get a little weary. You get kind of tired. His arms got tired to the point he could no longer do the job that God was calling him to do. So what happened? His brother Aaron and friend Hur stepped in. They came to help him, literally got a rock for him to kind of prop up against, and then stood by the sides of him, okay, holding his arms up in the air. Literally propping him up so that staff could stay in the air. Okay, now Joshua on the ground and Moses up on the mountainside kind of get the accolades for the victory that day. But in my mind, it was more of the soldiers on the ground that never quit fighting no matter what was going on up on the mountain, and the brother and the friend that came alongside to help them. That battle would not have been won without them. That's a high calling of God. You know, you might be called by God to be a full-time evangelist. Okay, leading people to Christ, lead thousands of people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You also might end up being that humble individual that ministers to kind of a desperate, discouraged soul that ends up giving their life to Christ and going on to be the next Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke, Luis Palau. Okay, leading millions. Those guys have led millions and millions and millions of people to Jesus. Okay, you might be the one that shares a prophetic word from the Lord. Okay, something that you share with the church and that changes the lives of every person for the better. You might be esteemed by God to be the greatest giver in your family's history. The most generous, willing giver. Lay down everything you have for the people around you. There's a great reward for that in heaven. And you'll get some here on earth, I promise you. You know, one kind gesture, one gift given, okay, one few words of encouragement, and the outcome of everyone around you is changed for the better. It doesn't take huge exploits. It takes small ones that will add up to something bigger. You're called to a life of service as a Christian. Okay, not only doing good things for others, but you're actively looking for opportunities to be able to bless the people in your sphere of influence. You know, what can you do to make someone's day? You know, what could you do that might make someone's life a little bit easier? It might be as simple as, you know, picking up a piece of trash in the parking lot, or maybe letting somebody in front of you that's in a hurry in the grocery line, and you just step back and say, hey, go ahead. You know, a lot of times within the church environment, not always, but a lot of times people kind of shine up, put on their happy faces. But if you get sensitive, you get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what it's about. That's why we fellowship in God's name. We're together. When you get to know your brothers and sisters, you can see who's faking it. You can see who is not okay. You can see who says, oh, I'm fine, but they're not fine. And you can sense that spiritually. You begin to pick up on that. You know that if part of your body is injured, especially if it's a fresh injury, you have trouble focusing on anything else. Well, what if the body of Christ was like that? We learned last week that the body of Christ is one functioning unit, one body in Christ, the Bible says. So if one part of it is injured, one part of it is suffering, we all suffer with it. Right? The Bible says that. So what if we all decided that we don't want any part of the body to suffer, and we became more sensitive as the Christian church to who is hurting, who is going through it, and we chose to focus on it so that not one part of our body was left uncared for. That we took care of it, helped it. If all we could do is you know, bandage while it heals, that's fine. We could begin doing that for one another. You know, if you're looking for purpose in life, you're looking for what is God calling me to do in the body of Christ, right there is your role. It is looking around you. It is coming to serve, coming to see and experience with other people what they're going through, helping them through it. Brother, the Bible talks about the elders and the, you know, those that are less fortunate and all these things. It was because he's trying to get us to take care of what's happening around us. Some of you are not going through stuff right now. Great! Help somebody who is. That's what we're called to do. You know, the Bible makes a point of a guy named Stephanus in the Bible and his whole family because they willingly succumb to their highest calling. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "You know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." In other words, they were some of the first that got saved. And he says, "And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints." Think about that. They addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. I can literally claim that addiction in my life. I have seen it over the years, long before I was a pastor. I think I was addicted to serving others within the ministry. Okay, that's why I'm carrying guitars in and setting up chairs, and that's why I'm doing this and doing that. I was addicted to it. That was my life. There was no greater calling that I could see on my life. There was nothing more. If everybody ever needed anything, I wanted to be there for them, but serving those in the body of Christ. That's where going to help people move, or, you know, being able to paint somebody's garage for them, or whatever it is, you find something that you can do and you serve in that capacity. You addict yourself literally to the ministry to the saints. I think that is grasping the high calling of God. Okay, that is grasping what God wants us to do. You know, last week we read through the prayer, I believe it's in Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pointed out that he wanted them to have, quote, the eyes of their understanding opened so that they could, quote, see the hope of their calling. Okay, in other words, get excited about what God has called you to do. Okay, just like God desires for you, the Apostle Paul wanted them to think about their future and the calling, to think about the role that God had called them to, and to get excited about that, to be grateful for it. You know, you're called with a purpose, called with a desire inside of you to seek that purpose, to find it, to fulfill your role in the kingdom of God, and that is literally paramount to everything else. We get saved, but then we learn what it is to function as a believer within the body, taking care of itself. Okay, without a doubt, every believer is called to be an ambassador for Christ. The Apostle Paul literally stated this pretty plainly to the Corinthians, his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "Now we then, as believers, are ambassadors for Christ." Okay, that word ambassador literally means representative. You are a messenger who has an officially given position to represent a higher authority. Okay? You are a negotiator sent on a special temporary mission as an official representative of the king. Okay? God has given you a purpose. Okay? The Bible tells us that you have been given by God also a ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world unto him. Okay? Now, that's no small task. Right? you're living in an ongoing, lifelong calling as a believer to be an ambassador for Christ, to reconcile people unto God, and yet it is very simple to live out. Okay, your role is to be an example to those around you. Okay, your kids watch you. Even as an adult, your kids are still watching you. As a younger person, and you got small kids, they watch. They pay attention. Your coworkers are watching you. Your people in the community are watching you. I know this is kind of a funny side note, but I know my kids are, you know, pretty good kids, but when I let my kids take my car, I always cringe just a little bit because I don't know how they're going to be driving it in the community, you know? I want them to still set a good example. You know, people know that car. They're ready to make a judgment on it if I squeal a corner, right? Or something like that, which I don't, but hopefully my kids aren't either. Jesus said this. He said, it's in Matthew 5:14. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." In other words, you're shining bright, so people are going to notice you. You can't be hidden. He also said in the same breath that He is the light of the world. Okay, in other words, it is His light emanating through you. Okay, you're the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He is emanating through you to brighten the world around you. Jesus goes on to exhort us by saying, Matthew 5:16, He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay, Christians who are actively fulfilling their role within the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, have a certain glow about them. Okay, it's like you're this, you know, super bright firefly in a very dark world. Okay, you light it up when you come around. People take notice. You ever be driving at night or just outside when a thunderstorm is coming through and all of a sudden you hear that, you don't hear it, you see the lightning bolt out and it lights up the whole sky and you're like, wow, and then you hear the thunder. Okay, that is you when you walk into a room. The light of Christ, the light of the world is in you. You know, what's that old, there's an old Newsboys song, some of you probably remember, called Shine. Anybody remember how the chorus of that goes? Sing it. It's shine. Make them wonder what you got. Make them wonder what they're not. Why they're on the outside looking bored. Okay, you guys, are you guys with me? Kind of remember that, a little bit of that song? Not doing it justice. He says the second part of that is shine. Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. Okay, that's what it's about. It's about shining. I watched them play that with a drummer on a pad that they raised up and turned upside down on a stage. That's where I remember that song. Anyway. And our kids don't maybe know that. It's been a while. Yeah. You know, we can all serve God effectively in this way, shining, okay, setting our focus. You know what? I'm going to shine. Everywhere that I go, I'm going to shine. Not because everything is perfect in my life, but because I have a job to glorify God that was given to me by God, and I'm going to do it for God, and part of that entails letting the light shine through your life, letting Christ shine regardless of your circumstances. Okay, that's the difference, you know, between faking it till you make it or I don't have to fake it. I'm making it. God is in me. He's with me. I'd never lose sight of that. No matter what circumstance comes up, He is with me and it's going to be okay. God is going to work through that. You know, the last area this morning I want to talk about being able to help one another, a simple way that you can serve one another that anyone can do, and that is to pray for one another. Okay, if you look up pray in another, you'll see it numerous times in the Bible. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. James literally said that we should pray for one another, knowing that the prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. In other words, it accomplishes what it is set out to do. Now, you can be like the world and grumble about everybody, or you can be like the believer and pray about everybody. Pray for them. Now, you can pray for that coworker that's going through a tough time right now. You pray for your friend who's searching for what the meaning of life is. You can pray for your fellow church members. Pray for your pastor. Pray for our hearts to be clearly open to the voice of the Lord. Pray for us to not be distracted by, you know, health problems or financial struggles or worldliness. Pray for your loved ones that their hearts are open to the will and way of God. Pray for your friends, family members, that they're open to the will and way of God. You know, the Apostle Paul is a pretty famous guy that wrote a lot of the New Testament, walked in grace, understood a lot about God, but he was not afraid to ask for prayer. He asked his friends numerous times, pray for me. I'm going through some stuff. Pray for me that I'll be able to share the gospel. He knew that as a fellow ambassador, as a representative of Christ, he would willingly ask his co-workers in the Lord and in the faith to pray for him to be the very best representative that he could possibly be. In Ephesians chapter 6, most of us know it as the armor of God chapter, but right as part of that, he says in Ephesians 6:17, he says, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says in verse 19, he says, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, so that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, the role that each of us has in the body of Christ includes the things I've talked about today. There's more to it, but it includes the calling to love one another. It includes the calling to serve one another. And it includes the calling to pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've said it before that there's something supernatural happening right now in, at least in my life, my wife's life, for prayer. We pray and it comes to pass. We pray and we see it. I'm not saying we're special. I think it's for everybody. I think we're supposed to be praying right now and seeing the things of God happening, taking place. So let's love one another, let's serve one another, let's pray for one another. Amen. Father, we praise you. We're going to pray to you right now, Father. I pray for each and every believer in this room, Lord. Those that tune in online, Father, let us each receive an anointing from you that goes above and beyond anything we have previously experienced. Let us enjoy your presence, enjoy the fellowship with other believers, enjoy your word. Let us draw from it and glean from it the need and desire of you to serve one another, to care for each other in ways that maybe we haven't before. Let us see it as a role in the body of Christ, something that we desire, we strive to do, that we want to do, and that we begin to step into more and more and more. Father, I pray that each heart is yielded to you, that our minds are focused on you and remembering the kingdom, that we're here to serve you in the kingdom, to serve and to love one another, to be cared for and to care for others. Father, may it happen. May it be a great revelation for each one of us this week as we go forth from here. Let us love on people in the community. Let us love our neighbors and co-workers. Let us love them into the kingdom and pray for them and pray for their needs and begin to step up and serve and use our abilities and skills you've given us to help them. Lord, we praise you for these things. We give you the glory, Lord. You will get the glory as you shine through us, Lord. All these good things that are done with you at the helm. And so we give you the praise and the glory for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.